All right. In praying about what I'm supposed to say to you today, sense that the Lord was saying, see, I've been doing six-week series, one after the other. And it seemed like the Lord was saying, okay, in the near term, that there's going to be things happening in our culture that are going to be major in sort of rapid fire. And that it's not conducive for you to do a six-week series and thereby not be able to really comment and give a biblical perspective of what's going on. Okay? So it seemed like he says, you know, for the time being, don't do six-week series. You're going to do standalone sermons. So, you know, don't take that to the bank just because I said it. Pray about it. But it seems like we're entering a season where there's going to be some major stuff, more unusually so, in rapid fire. And that part of my job is to equip you, because it says in the Bible that the sons of Issachar knew the times and knew what it was that they were supposed to do. And all of us need to have that kind of wisdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, go ahead and do the next one. Okay. So here's the background to this. The reason I have a passion for teaching you the Bible is because Jesus only defined eternal life once. Did you know that? One time. He said, this is eternal life. To know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The idea of know, gnosko, is to know by experience, to know well. And so the reason I teach you stuff is so that you will know God in the way that Jesus said to, so that you'll know how he sees things, how he thinks, and how he feels about things. And so I believe that's also the reason for me to speak to current events, because it doesn't do any good to know how God thinks if he doesn't know how God thinks about what's going on around you. It's really that simple. And so, the reason I teach this Bible to you, the reason I have a passion, is so that you'll have an intuitive sense. You're buds. You know, like Kim and I, you know, we've been married since 86, and so it's to the point where we know a lot of times what the other's thinking before they even think it or say it. And that's normal in a marriage. It doesn't happen right away, okay, but over time. Well, that's what Jesus wants for us, that we would intuitively, instinctively know how God feels about things. And one of the best ways to know is to look at what's going on around us and ask the question, as I've said before, what is God saying? Now, so what is this? So as I've explained before, did you want to say something?
Oh, no, I saw the movie.
Okay, great, okay. All right, so the context is this, as I've said before, by way of review. I myself was a hippie, okay, in the Woodstock era. And I'd say 1969, 70, 71, 72, right in that block right there, there was something called the Jesus Movement, or also called the Jesus Revolution. It started in California, in Southern California, and a man named Chuck Smith decided to let the hippies into his church and bring the music that they were playing into the church to sing for Jesus with the rock style. And that really exploded onto the scene. It became a national phenomenon, so much so that, as we saw this morning, the music in churches changed from the piano-led, we love your piano, by the way, but just as I'm trying to make a point, so to speak, the piano-led 1-4-5 combination being dominant, to the guitar chorus rock-sounding rock framework of songs, and we still do that to this day. And so that totally changed our approach to the Lord in the United States, and it was a huge revival. Many people became Christians that otherwise would not have, and there were several denominations that kind of grew strong. You know, the Calvary Chapel and Vineyard and some other places, and a lot of the independent churches came out of that. Now, it so happens that right at the beginning of that, there was a revival where people were praying all night in a place called what? Asbury University. Same time. 1970. And so it so happens that before this movie came out that we're about to talk about, happening again in Asbury. And so you look at the Bible, you look at the prophecies about the end times, and then you look around yourself and you say, what is God saying? So we're going to talk about that today. And so let's go ahead and run this clip. Can we do that?
Hey, square.
I am not a square. I
think we should invite Greg this weekend.
What's this weekend?
These people are hippies, rebels against old-fashioned authority.
I think these kids need help.
What they need is a bath.
You're passing judgment on people you know nothing about.
Maybe that's why your church is so empty.
When God walks in here, brings me a hippie, I'll ask him what it's all about. Because I do not understand.
This house has a very good vibe. There's an entire generation searching.
Slow down, man, slow down.
Just in all the wrong places. If you want to reach my people, you need to speak to them in a language they understand.
If I bring them in, I'm going to lose my job.
We can only walk through doors open to us. In your church, that's a door that's shut.
You've probably noticed we have some guests here today. I'd like you to meet my new friends. Welcome.
They don't belong here. Half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet.
They need our help. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here.
That was awesome.
Now that door is open any time of day. And if there are some who don't like that, well, then that door works both ways.
All right, Pastor, let's begin.
I was almost done with this, but then you did what nobody else would even dare.
This thing that we found, I feel like I belong.
You're going to need a bigger church.
Our country is a dark and divided place, but now there's hope and it's spreading.
This is your home, and I want you to tell all your friends about it.
Did you hear that at the end? Our country is a dark and divided place. Go back one. Yeah. So, the guy in the middle, the youngster, that is Greg Laurie. Greg Laurie went on to have this huge church in Southern California, Harvest. And he did crusades. He's sort of the heir apparent to Billy Graham. Millions of people have gone to Greg Laurie crusades. Every year he fills the Coliseum down there. Angel Stadium, I believe it is. It's a huge. It's him, Greg Laurie. He was the understudy, apprentice, of Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith is in deep thought there behind the Red Arrow. Chuck Smith is the guy who had the church who decided to let the hippies in. And I actually had the good fortune. So the main band that started in there and actually started Maranatha Music, which then became some of the other music companies that came out of that. The main group was called Love Song, and the leader was Chuck Gerard. I met Chuck Gerard and talked with him. Great guy, and he wrote various songs. He wrote Sometimes Hallelujah, Sometimes Pray. He wrote the Since I opened up the door, can't think of anything else but Jesus anymore. And he did a concert that in the church where I was sponsored that. Great guy. So Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, and on the right is the primary hippie that came in and connected with Chuck Smith and caused the change that we've been talking about. His name is Lonnie Frisbee, okay? The guy to the right of him is the guy who wrote the Time Magazine article, because 4 years earlier it had said God is dead. Then he goes out and covers the Jesus revolution in California that was spreading, and then he's responsible for the article that you saw, the Jesus Revolution, Time Magazine. I believe that was 72, I believe. And then the girl... way to the left is the wife who became the wife of Greg Laurie actually was instrumental in leading him to the Lord. Okay, which you'll see in the movie. So all that to say, so now let's go to the next slide. Okay, so the name of this sermon is Prodigal Revival. What God's been speaking to me is that, because I was there, and most of the hippies that came to Christ had turned away from the church. They'd been raised by their parents, the baby boom generations that came out of a traditional background, whether it was Catholic or Protestant, and they had turned away from the church. But God in his mercy said, well, you know, the church is one thing. Jesus Christ is really something a little different. And that's what I believe is happening and going to happen today. I believe one big reason for the whole COVID thing that God allowed is to shake up the church as we understand it. And there's going to be a huge, I believe we are in the beginnings of the third great awakening in the United States. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that the whole thing happening in Asbury, which has spread to many colleges. I read to you a couple of weeks ago a list of, what was it, 10 or 12 colleges where they're having similar meetings. I believe what's happening there, and coincidentally, except it's not a coincidence, the release of this movie, which is serving to educate people on what God has done in the past. And we are again a dark and divided nation. And so the reason to show you all of this is what I said before. This is how God thinks. This is how he operates. This is how he feels about things. And what we need to do as a church is find out, Lord, how can we be a part of what you're doing in the coming year? It's really that simple, okay? How can we be a part of what you're doing? And I believe what we're looking at, very much so, is again a prodigal revival. So let's go ahead and pray and open God's word. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our midst. We do want to be a part of it. We ask that you would help this morning to begin to show us and open our eyes as to what that would look like. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, next. What do I mean by prodigal? So prodigal, here's the definition. A person who leaves home, behaves recklessly, and then eventually repents and returns home. That's a prodigal. Of course, you know that Jesus told a parable, which is now called the prodigal son, about the man who had two sons. One runs away from home. He falls on hard times. In the pig pen, he says, I'm going to go home. He goes home, and the father welcomes him. That's the parable of the prodigal son. Again, prodigal is a person who leaves home, behaves recklessly, and then eventually repents and returns home. Next. The Bible's most famous prodigal is Samson. It's just amazing. I'm in my own devotions and the things that I'm doing where I work as a chaplain in retirement community, I come to the place where I'm at Samson. Samson takes up 4 chapters in the book of Judges. The primary purpose, I believe, was a juxtaposition versus David. What do I mean by that? Because Samson was the time when the Philistines finally came and harassed Israel. And so God raises up a strong man, physically strong, doesn't get the job done. David, who is a little shepherd boy, has strong faith. He does get the job done. The message there. The message is, faith can move mountains, but no matter how strong you are, you can't. In fact, nothing good happens when that much power is given to somebody. So that's the overall, I believe, the overall purpose of 4 chapters in the book of Judges. It's to be matched with the chapters about David and the Philistines. Okay? So we're going to, now, we don't have time, obviously, to read Judges 13 through 16, but we're going to go down through the story of Samson. We're going to see how it applies to us spiritually, individually, and also what it's saying to us about the times we're living in right now. Next. So, the cycle of the judges. Before there were kings, before there was King David, and God had already led them out of the slavery in Egypt, and they had gone in, and Joshua conquered the promised land, and they were living under God's law, there was a time called the time of the judges. Not a judge like you and I would know in a courtroom, although they did make decisions. But a judge in those days was a leader. And there was what's called the cycle of the judges. And what that looked like was the people of Israel would serve God, but then they would become curious about what was going on in the nations around them, which was superstition and black occultic stuff, black magic, sexual promiscuity as a way to encourage crops to grow and all that sort of stuff, even to the point of sacrificing children. And so that was the period of the judges. So whenever the people of Israel began to dabble and get mixed up with and mix and mingle some of the stuff around them, God would allow that nation to oppress them, to conquer them and oppress them. So in the book of Judges, you've got the stories of Gideon, Deborah, who was a woman, Jephthah, and others. And finally, you get to this guy, Samson. What's different? Different is the Philistines. So do you see that map? There were five cities. The Philistines were not a Semitic people. They weren't like Arabs and the Moabites and so on, or the Jews. They were Europeans. They had come from Crete. You might say, so what? Well, here's what, so what. They had better weapons. Their technology was better. They had the iron chariots and all that. They just had a better, a more fearsome military capability. That's why, to compensate for that, the judge Samson was given supernatural physical strength by God. Okay? Did I lose anybody? So if you ever wondered, well, what's the deal with Samson? So all of a sudden God just says, you know, I'm going to just go ahead and give this guy, you know, supernatural strength. Well, hopefully I just explained it to you. It was as a compensation for the unusual new military disadvantage that the Jews finally had with the Philistines. So Samson now, his incredible strength. I mean, I remember in Bible school, we don't have time to go into the story because I'm not going to go through every part of everything. I'm going to be paraphrasing and just for the interest of time. One thing we're not going to talk about was this situation where Samson angrily, in the middle of the night, went to the gate of a Philistine city. And the gates were huge. You know, they were designed to keep armies away, keep them from battering. And he uprooted the gate with his bare hands, going deep into the ground, uprooted it. And then he took it and slung it over his shoulders. And he dragged it, essentially, from the Mediterranean Sea, not without stopping, all the way to Hebron, which is almost like from the sea to the river. And I remember Dr. Ray saying, this is beyond incredible, that in his anger he was able to do that. This means this man had strength that we cannot even begin to imagine. So we're not going to cover that part of the story, but anyway. The cycle of the judges culminated with the Philistines, as I've just explained. Next. And how it culminated was there was a woman that got a visitation from an angel, and the angel said, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Begin, because David's going to finish the job. But so begin, and he's going to be a Nazarite, which means he can't drink any wine and he can't cut his hair. So what's the deal with that? Well, the Nazarites they had a covenant. They were dedicated to God. And the idea of not drinking wine meant that your thinking, your mind can never be muddled, because you're always going to have to hear from God. So God wasn't against, per se, drinking wine, but he said, okay, if you're going to be my man or woman, you know, you're going to, that mind, that antenna is always going to be up. You cannot drink wine. And also not cut his hair. Reason being is that God wanted people to look at somebody and say, ah, that's a Nazarite. That guy's a man of God. You know, that guy is dedicated to God, has a covenant with God. He wanted it to be visible to people. And so the idea of the long hair, don't cut your hair, means don't show to the people that you used to have long hair, you've cut it, because that's like saying, I'm out. I'm out. So the angel said, don't let him drink wine. Don't tell him not to cut his hair, okay? Next. Let's read. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. So I just explained that to you, that cycle. And there was a man in Zorah of the family of the Danites, this is the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was infertile and had not given birth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "Behold, you will conceive, give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for he shall be a Nazarite to God from his womb. He will begin to save," there's the word begin, "he will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Next. So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew. And the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So maybe that's where the trouble starts. Imagine growing up and realizing at some point that you could break down a wall with your bare hands and no one else can. Imagine that. Imagine picking up some, you know, iron whatever, spear or axe, and just nothing. So, talking about the beginning of trouble. He meets a Philistine woman in Timnah. Do you ever hear of the forbidden fruit syndrome? Forbidden fruit syndrome means that you're told you can't have something, and so what do you want? You want that, right? God had said to the Israelites, do not intermarry with the nations, the peoples around you, because they're pagan, and they're into all this occultic stuff and bad things, pagan gods. And it's going to corrupt you. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's what the New Testament says. So don't do that. But there's that forbidden fruit syndrome. And here's Samson. You know, so he knows. He knows. We can safely assume that he's a very powerful and attractive physical specimen of a man because he's so strong. So he knows that the women, you know, he basically can have anyone, so to speak, that he wants. So what does he want? He wants what he can't have. And there's a power trip perhaps involved, and we're going to go to the enemy. So he goes to the enemy, and he meets this woman. Let's read. It happened that Samson went down and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. He shouldn't have been there anyway. So he came back and told his parents, saying, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines, so now get her for me as a wife." So in those days it was the parents talk to parents and they work out arranged a marriage. Next. But his father and mother said, "Is there no woman among all of our people that you would go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Circumcision was the covenant of Abraham, was the covenant of circumcision. So it's like saying they're not in the covenant community. That's what that's saying. Nevertheless, Samson said, "Get her for me because she is right for me." So the story, anybody see the movie Samson Delilah, Victor Mature, and how he kills the lion with his bare hands? Lion goes up to get him and he goes like this and chokes the lion to death. So he kills, on his way to this town, he kills a lion with his bare hands, okay? Next. Then Samson went down to Timnah, and a young lion came roaring toward him. Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him so that he seized it and killed it, though he had nothing in his hand. When he returned later, he looked at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he took some of the honey on his hands and went on, eating as he went to his wedding feast. So he's on his way to the feast. In those days, those feasts lasted like 7 days. So the parents had gone and arranged something, and so now he's going, you know, what's the old song? "I'm getting married in the morning. Get me to the church on time." Not quite the same, but you get the idea. Yeah. Next. When he arrived, Samson said to his guests, his wedding guests, the Philistines, "Let me propose a riddle for you. If you tell me the answer within 7 days of the feast and solve it, then I will give you 30 linen outfits of clothing. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen outfits of clothing." So he's trying to get something for nothing. So he's already in mischief. Here, these are the enemy. Doesn't matter. You know, I'm gonna rip you guys off, and you're gonna like it, right? Next. So I said to him, "Give us your riddle that we may hear it." They said, "Okay, fine." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. but they could not tell him the meaning of the riddle for the first 3 days. Then it came about on the fourth day that they, those men, said to Samson's bride, intended bride, entice your groom that he may tell you the riddle to tell us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. So, there she is. Right? My goodness. Next. So Samson's bride wept in front of him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me, for you have proposed a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And so she continued until finally on the seventh day, the last day of the feast, he told her the riddle because she pressed him so hard. My goodness. When his bride told the answer to the riddle to the sons of her people, the men who were guests at the feast came to Samson on the seventh day. And they said to him, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, and he went down to the city to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 men. There he is. Next. Then he took what the 30 men were wearing and gave the outfits of clothing to those who had told him the riddle. Okay. But Samson's bride was given by her parents to his companion who had been his attendant. Means his best man. That's what it means. So he is mad. What is that? That's the standing grain of the Philistines burning down. It's their whole harvest. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went and trapped 300 foxes. So he gets it in his head, I'm going to take my time, and I'm going to trap, you know, with the cages and what, 300 foxes. And the word means foxes or jackals, so probably some foxes, some jackals, okay, with the long tails. And he took them tail to tail. So when the time's right, he puts them two by two in a cage. He grabs the two, holds them up by their tails. With a torch, he lights it. Then he flings them out into the wheat. He goes down, does it again, okay? He took them tail to tail, lit them with a torch, and let them loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. So the Philistines came and burned with fire the woman Samson had desired to marry and her father also. Then Samson said, if this is how you act, I will certainly take revenge upon you. So he went to the city, Ashkelon, and he struck down the Philistines ruthlessly with a great slaughter. Doesn't say how many, but he just went to town, literally, killing the Philistines. Because even though this woman, I guess, had been given away by the parents, he obviously still felt for her, and so he's enraged. Okay. Then Samson went down to the cleft in the rock of Etam, in Judah. So the Philistines went and spread out there. Spread out means they're an army. Spread out. And they said, we have come to bind Samson in order to do to him as he has done to us. Then the men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam where Samson was. And they said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done? And he said, just as they did to me, so I have done to them. Then they said, we have come to bind you so that we may hand you over to the Philistines. And Samson said, very well, but swear to me that you yourselves will not attack me. In other words, if they attack him, then he has to kill them. So he's saying, all right, you know, you can tie me up, but swear that you won't. Before I let you do that, swear, no, we won't attack you. Okay, then fine. Because he doesn't want to have to kill his own people. That's what that means. So they bound him and brought him up from the rock. So there they are, binding him, and he's probably got a smirk on his face because he's saying, okay. When he came, the Philistines shouted as they came out to take him. But the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, so that the ropes on his arms were like flax burned with fire. He just stripped them off like nothing. Then he saw a fresh jawbone of an ox on the ground. So he reached out with his hand and he took it. And with it, He killed 1,000 men of the Philistines. So theologians have discussed how this might happen. Did anybody see the movie 300? So there were 300 Spartans, and there was like 100,000 Persians or something coming. And as long as the back of them was secure, as long as they had rock behind them that was jagged and they couldn't get behind them, the Persians kept saying, go attack them, there's only 300. So they'd go in there, and the Spartans had invented the phalanx, the formation that couldn't be broken if it kept it tight. And so they kept killing the Persians. And the leaders of the Persians would say, that's impossible. There's only 300 of them. So they'd drag their dead out of there, and they'd command another charge, another assault. And again, they'd get wiped out. So at the end of that day, that time, 10,000 Persians were killed by 300 men. So what probably happened here was Samson, he's got this weapon now, right? So if you can imagine a split jaw, he's got half of it. The back forms like a axe type thing. And he's got to stand with a rock behind him. And the Philistines are charging him, and he's killing them. And the same thing is happening. The leaders of the Philistines saying, this is impossible. He's one guy. They drag their dead out of there, and they charge him again. Same thing happens, and they keep doing it over and over and over and over. That's probably what it looked like. Next. Well, there he is. Okay. Next. So who's that lady? Yeah. My goodness. Next. After this, it came about that Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, and her name was Delilah. So the rulers of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies. Then we shall each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you can be bound. And Samson said, so he's going to toy with her now. If I am bound with fresh animal tendons that have not been dried, then I will become like any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought Delilah, fresh animal tendons that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. So either he allows her to do it, or he's asleep. But basically, he's toying with her. But when she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he tore the tendons to pieces. Then Delilah said, you have toyed with me. Now please tell me how you may be bound. Then he said, if I'm bound with new ropes, which have not been used, then I'll become like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him, but when she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he tore the ropes like thread. Again she said, you have lied. Now tell me how you may be bound. And he said, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I will be like any other man. He's getting closer to that hair, isn't he? So while he slept, she did so. But when she said to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he awoke and pulled them from his hair. So now she's going to pull out all the stops, so to speak. She's going to go with her ace in the hole. Here it is. Finally, she said, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have toyed with me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And she pressed him daily with her words until his soul was vexed even unto death. She nagged him to death, metaphorically speaking. So finally, he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become as weak as any other man. So he knows. He has no excuse. This is the symbol of my covenant. If I say I'm out, and he's out. Okay? When Delilah saw that he, Samson, had told her all his heart, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines saying, quote, come once more, for he has told me all his heart. Then they came, and they brought the money they had promised her in their hands. So there's the guy on the left with the sort of a sickle blade. And there he is asleep on her lap. And there's the rulers of the Philistines. Go ahead. And she made him, Samson, sleep on her lap and called for a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And when he did so, his Samson's great strength left him. Then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep, and he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and bound him and gouged out both of his eyes. There's an important lesson there. When we willfully, intentionally sin against God, we lose our ability to see reality as it is. It's really true. Then they brought him to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains and forced him to be a grinder at the mill. So in those days, you know, you had a big flat tub where you throw the grain, you had a stone in the middle, and you'd get an ox or a cow to turn around your large stone tub, and the stone would grind up the grain. So now he's like an ox. He had killed with the jawbone of an ox. Now he's the ox. There he is. Okay. Now the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, for they said, quote, our God has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us, even the destroyer of our nation. And he wiped out their crops and so on, who has killed many of us. And I didn't even read you all the episodes, by the way. Then they were in high, and when they were in high spirits, they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So here's the guy. He's the MC of the big gathering, the big feast for Dagon, big celebration. And they're saying, you know, where's Samson? We want Samson. Go get Samson, right? So they called for Samson from his prison to entertain them. And they made him stand near the 2 pillars at the center of the arena. Back up one. So that's a picture of what they would have done. So they would have been, you know, stands and a balcony and so on, and the pillars in the middle. Get the idea. Okay, next. And then I already read that. So there you go. There's Samson, and they're all happy, and there's a little boy that's leading him out there. Okay? Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests so that I may lean against them. Now about 3,000 men and women were in the balcony looking on while Samson was entertaining them. So in the movie, Victor Mature and Rita Hayworth, I'm trying to remember who Delilah was. Anyway, they have all these people with clown suits poking and piercing him and laughing and he's doing this and that. And they're laughing because he can't see. Okay. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time, that I may take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Then Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rests and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. You saw that movie. It was pretty cool. And he pushed outward powerfully so that the house fell upon the rulers and all the people who were in it. And so it was that the men whom Samson killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Now, there was a show by... Who did the rest of the story? I forget his name. Paul Harvey. The rest, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story, okay? So that's the real Lonnie Frisbee. So in the movie, Lonnie Frisbee is played by Rumi, is that his name? The guy who does The Chosen. And Chuck Smith is played by, yeah, Kelsey Graham, okay. So what happened, and I know this because we were there in California. So the Jesus movement came, and Calvary Chapel, that one church, began to multiply. There were Calvary Chapels everywhere. There's still over 1,000 in the United States. And then the Lonnie Frisbee began to have a little bit of a falling out with Chuck Smith. And so they parted ways. Now, Lonnie Frisbee was involved in the founding of the Vineyard Movement, which came out of Calvary Chapel, which was all music-centered and so on, John Wimber and those guys. We were in the Vineyard Church, but there were people in the churches in the Mission Viejo Vineyard where we were that were very familiar with Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee. And so what happened was, I'm going to go to the end of the story and then back up. Lonnie Frisbee died in 1993, and on his deathbed was Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie speaking to him. And Lonnie Frisbee felt so strongly that God had said to him that he would preach the gospel again. So he's dying, right? He would preach the gospel again. Now, the reason they took that seriously was because Lonnie Frisbee, when he started ministering with Chuck Smith, began to have people like get healed. And he would see things. He would see God would show him like a prophecy or a vision and stuff. And so he was becoming like Samson. He was, I don't want to say idolized, but he was really thought of with reverence amongst those people. But he, you know, that began to, I think, become friction between him and Chuck Smith. So fast forward to the end. He's on his deathbed and he's dying, and he has repented. Because eventually Lonnie Frisbee falls into sexual sin again. But then he contracts sexually transmitted disease, and he's dying from complications of that, and he repents, and he comes home. And he repents. And he really feels like God says, okay, now I'm going to be able to preach the gospel again. And so he's on his deathbed. You've got Lonnie Frisbee, you've got Chuck Smith, and you've got Greg Laurie. The movie is based on the writings, I believe it's a book by Greg Laurie, who told all of this. He was there. And he's the one that if you go on the internet, you can see that he talks about the last days of Lonnie Frisbee, and how this is what Lonnie Frisbee said. I believe God just told me I'm going to preach the gospel again. Okay? But he dies. So we went to see the movie. And the reason why I'm giving you this sermon on Samson is because this is what the Lord spoke to me. It seemed like he said to me, Dominic, what was the end of the story of Samson? And I remembered. And it was, well, so it was that Samson killed more people in his death than he ever killed in his life. And it seemed the Lord said to me, Lonnie Frisbee is going to save more people in his death than he ever did in his life. And I thought, oh my gosh. Now, this is before the movie really took off. We saw it pretty early on. And my daughter was showing us, look at this. And there's pictures on the internet of people praying after the movie, in the movie theaters, and people getting saved and starting Jesus Revolution Bible studies and so on. And all these people are getting saved. And if you watch the movie, you'll see that the gospel is most clearly presented when Lonnie Frisbee baptizes Greg Laurie. Remember that scene, if you've seen it? He speaks to him, says, do you repent of your sins? Do you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God? You know, yes, I do. And he says, yeah. He says, repeat after me. I believe. And he's doing. He's leading him to the Lord right there. Because he comes forward. He said, are you ready? He said, well, I don't know. You want to be ready now? Yes. So he leads him to the Lord right there. And he says, I turn away from my sin and I believe it. You know. And he says, then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. And he goes and says, it's wonderful. I started crying. I saw that scene. I won't give it away. But they did this cinematography with the whole baptism thing, and it was so powerful anyway. And so he comes up, and how do you feel alive? And so Greg Laurie is telling the story of what happened at the beginning of the Jesus Revolution with Lonnie Frisbee, and he says at the end, and without Greg Laurie even knowing so, he said, you know, he said that he would be able, he's doing it. Mm-hmm. And not only that, what can we learn from that? What can we learn from the rest of the story? Here's what I believe we can learn, okay? In the United States, the Third Great Awakening, which I believe has already begun, will largely be a prodigal revival, which is to say this. We talk about the unsaved. There are many, many people who would have identified themselves as Christians who really no longer are Christians because they feel like, well, you know, I don't want to do the church thing. Now, they're going to need to be in a church, but God's going to shake up the church and make it look a whole lot different than it ever did. Like he did then. Next, here's what we learn. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and you, when you have turned back again, strengthen your brethren. God anointed him with great insight, great power. He's the catalyst for a huge revival. God's granting him healings. People's ears were being opened. I mean, it's amazing. And he's seeing prophecies. He prophesied over Greg Laurie, and it came true. It's in the movie. He's like Samson. He's starting to get spiritual pride, which you can see in the movie. At one point, he says, without me, there's no movement. What happens? This happens. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. Your faith will not fail in the end. And when you come back, when you're the prodigal that comes back, strengthen your brethren. That's what's happening. God in his wisdom let Lonnie Frisbee hit the pig pen. He comes back home. God saves him, actually brings him back to faith. And now he wants to go out there again. And God says, you're going to strengthen your brethren in a different way. I've seen it twice. I know people who've seen it three times. Sherry, you said you've seen it three times? It is so anointed and so powerful because the presence of God, the Spirit of God, in various places, at least to me, was saying something you could sense. I just explained one part of it. And so, why am I telling you all this? Because this is how God is. He loves to do stuff like this. But we have to remember this, don't we? If you ever fall into spiritual pride, or, you know, it doesn't have to be spiritual. It can be, you know, a lot of money. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to get in. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's a biblical statement. And Samson couldn't, in the Bible, Samson couldn't handle all that power. He couldn't handle it. It was too much for him, morally. He needed to be more like David, the man after my own heart, who worshiped God. And even David had his problems when he realized how much he had been given by God, Bathsheba and so on. So we all need to be careful. So the lesson of Lonnie Frisbee, if you will, in that movie, is that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, but power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And finally, next, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God had raised up Samson to kill Philistines. He killed Philistines. Even when he messed up. God had raised up Lonnie Frisbee to save hippies. He's still going to save hippies. So to speak. Generation Z or whatever my daughter calls herself. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Is that true for you? You know in your heart what God has put a desire and a dream in your heart. He'll never take that back. Next. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, here I am with the pillars and the Philistines are mocking me. Hear my prayer. Give me my strength back this one more time. Right? Peter wept bitterly when he betrayed Jesus Christ, when he fell, when Jesus said, you know, I prayed for you, you're going to hit the wall, but you'll come back in the end. And he did. And Lonnie Frisbee on his deathbed is telling his dear, dear friends, Chuck Smith and Greg Laurie, I know I'm going to preach the gospel again. And he did. He is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So is that you today? Are you watching? Are you out there watching? Are you a prodigal? Did you grow up thinking, yeah, God is real, and look and wonder at a sunset or a sunrise, and then you just went your own way? God is saying it's time to come home, because that dream in your heart that he's put there is irrevocable. He wants to use you in a way that you can't imagine. Some of you in this room even. God has a purpose for your life that's greater than you are. But you have to do it his way. At the end, Samson knew that he was in sin. He thought he could do it, and it didn't matter, but it did. So we have to say, God, I agree with you. You're right. I'm wrong. And I've sinned. And I'm desperately sorry. And I turn away from that sin right now. Just do that. That's what I did in 1979. I saw the Jesus revival. I saw the Jesus movement. I sang the songs on the radio. Jesus is just all right with me. It stirred me. But I had to hit a wall myself. So just do what I did. Just say, Jesus, I believe it. I believe you came and died on the cross to take my punishment, the punishment I deserve for my sins, and that you rose from death on the third day so I would also live forever with you. I'm going to turn away from my sin now as best as I can with your help. Come into my heart by your Spirit. Live your life in me, and I will live for you and serve you in this current great awakening for as long as it lasts and for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.